appreciate the prayer. And it was good to see Randall and Foe here today, former members of ours. They've been attending Chuck Swindoll's church. You know, several months ago, we needed to pray for them. This is a serious problem. Several months ago, Foe discovered she had Egyptian flu. It's not a good situation. They're going to have a procedure this Wednesday. She's going to be a mummy. Okay? Yeah, that was about as bad as you get, yeah. they're going to have their little baby this Wednesday. So make sure you see them. Wave your hand back there, Randall and Foe. So you have, good to have you here. And grandma to be. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to 3 John. 3 John, way in the back of your New Testament. And this is the shortest book in the New Testament. It has only 219 words, and they make up only 14 verses. Okay? And both 2 John, which we covered last week, and 3 John deal with the same subject. And the subject is hospitality. 2 John forbids the church to show hospitality to false teachers. Now, hospitality was when the church brought the teachers into a home, that's where the church met, and then supplied them with goods, food, place to stay, and all that. And 2 John says, do not allow self-ordained, unauthorized teachers who are teaching heresy into your church, and do not give them hospitality. 3 John says, give hospitality to genuine teachers. Okay, so that's the difference between the two books. Okay, now 3 John is divided into three sections. Okay, and each section focuses on a different person. So section number 1 covers verses 1-6 and deals with a man named Gaius. Now some people pronounce it Gaius, but actually in the Greek it's pronounced Gaius. Okay, and Gaius is a man who opens his home and extends hospitality to people. And so we're going to talk about him today. And then the second section, verses 9 and 10, talks about a man named Diotrephes. And you see him in verse 9. This is a man who opens his home to nobody. He doesn't care who they are. He's like I am. He says, nobody comes. Oh, it's terrible. And then you have a third man and a third section beginning in verse 11. And that's a man named Demetrius. And he's a traveling evangelist. And he needs hospitality. He needs somebody to extend hospitality to him. Okay? So that's 3 John. So let's open up and see what this book's about. First of all, I want you to notice the salutation. Look at the writer. And 3 John opens exactly the same way 2 John does. The writer simply identifies himself as the elder. Notice the definite article, the. It's a particular person the church is familiar with. We believe it's the Apostle John, the last of the apostles, a very trusted person, and he says that he is the writer of this letter. Notice the recipient of the letter, to the beloved Gaius. This is the only letter or book, because John also writes the Gospel of John, and he writes the book of Revelation, where it is addressed to an individual. Everything else is addressed to an unnamed person or an unnamed church. Now, what do we know about this guy, Gaius? The first thing we know is that Gaius is a Roman name. That means he's a Gentile. That's important. Because as a Gentile, he was a former pagan, which means he was a former idol worshiper who was converted to Christ. Okay, so that's the first thing we know. We also know there are three Gaiuses mentioned in the New Testament. We don't know if this guy is any of those. Okay. Third, Gaius was one of the most common names in the entire Roman Empire. It had been like John or Bill in America. Okay. There was an emperor, Caligula, whose first name was Gaius, and people started naming their kids after the emperor. And so it's a very common name. And you know, John is afraid oftentimes that his book will fall into the wrong hands. And if he names somebody, those people will come under persecution. We don't have to worry when he says Gaius, because why? Everybody's called Gaius. There's so many of them, they wouldn't know who it's really intended for. And then the final thing we know about Gaius is that he is John's trusted friend. Look what else it says in verse 1. It doesn't just say to Gaius, it says to beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now, my translation says beloved. Some of your translations say dear friend. Okay? But that word beloved or dear friend is used four times in this book, which is an awful lot. You see it in verse 1. Look how verse 2 opens up. Opens up the same way, beloved or dear friends. Look how verse 5 opens up, beloved or dear friends. And then look how verse 11 opens, beloved or dear friends. Now, when you call somebody a dear friend four times within a half a minute, you know, this is a trusted friend. And so this is his feeling toward Gaius. And he calls him his friend whom I love in the truth. So it's not just that he's a friend, a next-door neighbor, that kind of friend, but he's a friend in the truth, and the truth there represents the gospel truth. So they have a relationship with each other because of the gospel, okay? Now, look at his wish or desire for Gaius. Now, here's where I want to settle for a moment, his wish or his desire. Look what he says in verse 2. Dear friend or beloved Gaius, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Now, this is a verse that many charismatic or Pentecostal teachers use to prove that God wants all of us to be wealthy and healthy. Look at it. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, okay? Now, I wish that were true, that that's what God wants, okay? In many ways, but that's not what this verse means. So what I want to do is unpack this verse for you. First of all, notice the word prosper. Prosper doesn't only have to do with money, and it doesn't have to do with wealth. It simply means succeed, okay? And it originally was related to a trip or a journey that you were making, that you would reach your goal, that you would be successful in getting to the end of your journey or to the destination. So he wants them to succeed. Now, what does he want them to succeed in? Look what it says. That you may prosper in money. Is that what it says? No, it says in all things, in all kinds of endeavors, whatever endeavor or matter you are involved in, that you will prosper. Now, it can include money. No doubt about that. Okay? But you'll see there's a caveat here, okay? And you'll see that in a second. Now, look at the second phrase. Not does he only want him to succeed, he wants him to be in good health. This speaks of physical well-being, okay? Sound health is literally what it is. In the Greek, it's the Greek word from which we get our word hygiene. And it simply means sound health. That's how the people in Bible times talked about good health, okay? You were in good hygiene. Everything was in good shape. And I believe that God does want us to be physically sound because he created our bodies, and he created them perfectly, and he wants us to have good bodies. There's nothing wrong with being in good health. Here's the caveat. You ready for it? Look at the end of verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things, succeed in all things, and be in health, or good health, sound health. Watch this. Just as, look at this, just as your soul prospers. In other words, I want you to be in good health and prosper to the degree that Gaius is spiritually, what? Prospering and in good health. Now, let me ask you a question. How wealthy would we be? Now, I want you to think about this now. Because he wants him to be prospering and in good health to the degree that his soul prospers. So my question for you and for me is this: how wealthy would we be if our wealth and our health depended on our spiritual health? In other words, if that was the determining factor, if our spirituality, the level of our spirituality, determined how wealthy we would be and how healthy we would be, how many of us would be healthy and how many of us would be wealthy, okay? Or to put it this way, what would the answer to this prayer look like if John were praying for you? Or if John were praying for me, okay? If our spiritual condition determined the condition of our physical body and our bank account. So let's just do a little inventory, okay? Let's find out how healthy you are. You read at least 3 books of the Bible every week, right? Okay. You read the Bible every day, okay? You have at least an hour of prayer a day, right? Didn't Jesus say you can't pray with me for an hour? Remember he said that to Peter, James, and John. You mean you can't even pray for me only an hour? Jesus would pray all night long, right? How many of us pray like that? How many of us have our minds constantly on spiritual things? How many of us are giving to the poor? How many of us are feeding the hungry? You know, what is your spiritual condition? How many of us don't worry because we trust God for everything? What's your spiritual condition? Now, here's what he says. Allen Street, I want you to prosper to the same degree that you're a spiritual person, and I want you to be healthy to the same degree that you're a spiritual person. I don't think many of us would be in very good shape, would we? Now, I'm sure there's an angel or two here in the class, but I know that I don't fit into that category. So guess what this says? John knows that Gaius is a spiritual giant. He has a spiritually vibrant life. How do we know this? Because he opens his home and he's hospitable to people. You know what that's like? Not once a year, this is what he does. I mean, you know what it takes to clean your house and get food ready and have your space invaded and what's gonna, you know, the cost and the emotional draining and how physically tired you are at the end of the day when people are in your house and you, well, if you're like me, say, I wish they hadn't come. You know, when are they going to leave? When's your sister going to leave, you know? And that's relatives, right? That's relative. So this speaks of Gaius's spiritual condition. He's such a giant, and now John says, you know what? And I hope you are as wealthy as you are spiritual, and I hope you're as healthy as you are spiritual. It makes a difference, doesn't it? This verse isn't for everybody saying God wants us all wealthy. No, he wants us to prosper and be in health to the same degree that we're spiritually prosperous and in health. That is a real bummer. See, that's not a good verse like all the teachers out there say it is. It's actually a real bad verse. I don't like that verse at all. Okay. So it's not a blanket promise. Does that make sense? Everybody get it? Anybody miss that? I hope you didn't miss that. Okay. Now let's look at why John wishes this for Gaius. Look at verse 3. For, here's the reason I want this. Because, look what he says. Because I rejoiced, notice past tense, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came, meaning came to John, and testified of the truth that is in you. Traveling evangelists who were evidently sent out by John's church have now returned back to John's church, and they report that Gaius is a man of hospitality, he's a man of the gospel, he's a man that keeps his word, he is a real believer, you see. It says, the brethren came back and testified of the truth that's in you. You are a real believer. And they said there's evidence of this in verse 3. It says, just as you, look at this, walk in truth. He knows that his walk matches his talk. And this report has come back to John, and he said, I rejoiced. Notice that past tense. I rejoiced greatly. over that report. Okay? Now, that past rejoicing leads to a present rejoicing. Look at verse 4. I have. Notice that's present tense. Do you see that? Look at verse 3. I rejoiced greatly in the past. Now look at verse 4. I have, right now, no greater joy than to hear of my that my children walk in the truth. So, in verse 3, he rejoiced greatly. In verse 4, he says he has no greater joy. Do you see that? So, this brings great joy to John, and this is, and he hears about how Gaius is such a spiritual giant that he now prays that God will keep him healthy and God will prosper him in all that he does. See the logic of the letter? Makes sense, doesn't it? Okay. Now, he commends Gaius in verse 5. Look what he says. Dear friend or beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren. What you do for the brethren, you carry it out and you're faithful. And guess what? It's all about others. It's all about what you do for the brethren. And what he's talking about, the context, is showing hospitality. So he commends him for just being faithful and showing hospitality to the brethren. And then he says this, look, not only for the brethren, but also for what? In verse 5. Strangers. Now we're getting into, I think, just shocking areas. Not only does he open his home and show hospitality to brethren, dear traveling evangelist that he knows, but he shows hospitality to strangers. Now, it's one thing to show hospitality to your friends, and that's hard enough, especially for me, right? So it's another thing to open your heart to a stranger. And I don't have any problem opening my heart to a stranger. I can meet a stranger here in this room and just sort of embrace him and open my heart. It's another thing to open your home to a stranger. And that's what he does. So evangelists are coming through that he hasn't met, and he opens his home to these people. Okay? In fact, those of you who have been in a class on the gifts of the Spirit, many of you have had a class on that, you know that the definition of hospitality is what? A lover of what? Strangers. It's a lover of strangers. That's the definition of hospitality, and that's when you really know that you've got it. Okay? Now, look at the result. Look at verse 6. These brethren and these strangers, look at verse 6, who have borne witness of your love before the church. So those are the same people in verse 3 who testified that he was a man of truth and a man of faith. And now in verse 6 he says, they have borne witness to your love before the church. Okay? Now, in verse 3, what did they bear witness to? Look what it says. I rejoice greatly that the brethren came and testified of the what? Truth. You see that? Now look at verse 6, what they testify of. Verse 6, they have borne witness of your what? Love. He's a man of truth. He holds to the gospel, and he's a man that lives out the gospel. He is a man of love. And this report has been coming back to John, and he's so excited about it, and that's why he wants his friend to prosper. Okay. Now, how in the world could you trust to take in a stranger, trust a stranger enough to take that person in, especially a traveling evangelist, especially in light of what evangelists are like today, right? Well, you know, in the olden days, before there was email, before there was Facebook, before all this, telephone calls, if you were going to go from one city to another and you needed to be welcomed into that city, you carried with you something called a letter of introduction. Back in the 1800s and early 1900s, if you went from one city to another and you needed a place to stay, you had a letter of introduction from your hometown, in this case it'd be from your home church, who would introduce you to the people where you were going and would testify that you were an honest person and that they could bring you into their home even though you were a stranger to them. They were not a stranger to the home church. The home church could testify to them. When you read the stories of the great evangelists of the past, Dwight L. Moody and people like that, they always carried a letter of introduction. It may be a letter of introduction from the mayor of their city, could be a letter of introduction from the pastor of their church that they would present when they would go to London, across the sea. And that may be a letter from the mayor of Baltimore to introduce them to the mayor of London to make sure that London would receive Dwight L. Moody. Even though they didn't know who he was at that time, his fame had not reached across the sea. And so you would carry letters of introduction. And so these guys would be carrying letters of introduction. And even though they were strangers to the place they were going, they were commended. And on that basis, you would accept them into your home. So that's really interesting, isn't it? So now he gives Gaius some instructions. You've done really well in inviting them into your home, okay? Now look what he says in the middle of verse 6. You send them forward on their journey. Do you see that? Send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. And if you do that, you will do well. Now that's the second part of hospitality. The first part is putting people up in your home. And the second part is to send them to their next destination with enough food and supplies that they can make it there without any difficulty. Now remember, last week we talked about that. The church was responsible for getting the speaker or the traveling evangelist to the next location. Okay? Now, I'll spend an hour and a half with my college students teaching them this principle based on the scripture. I want to just give you a few examples of how Church A would send the traveling evangelist over to Church B in another city and make sure they got there, okay? So let me just show you. Keep your fingers marked here and go back to the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, and look at the last chapter, Romans 15. Let's look at Romans 15. Romans 15, not 16. Romans 15. And I'm just giving you a few examples, okay, because this is a major teaching on this. And this is just how the church operated in the first century. It wouldn't be a bad idea to operate this way even now. So Romans 15, look at verse 22. Paul says to the church at Rome, "For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer." So he's not hindered any longer. "Now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you." Okay. Now here's what he says. "Whenever I journey to Rome, after I've come to you, whenever I journey to Rome, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey." So now he plans to go to Spain and then Rome. And now watch what else he says in verse 24. "I hope to see you on my journey." And then look what it says. "To be helped on my way there by you." Do you see that? "To be helped on my way there by you." So this church in Rome has to get him to the next location. Now I want to show you another example. Look over at 1 Corinthians 16, the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. Okay? And just look at verse 5, 1 Corinthians 16, 5. "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I'm passing through Macedonia." So he plans on showing up to the church at Corinth, right? And then look what it says in verse 6. "And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you." That's a long time of hospitality. You think, man, that's pretty presumptuous. Look, inviting himself to spend the winter. Now watch this, "that you may send me on my journey." Do you see that? That's the second part. "You may send me on my journey wherever I go." Now look at verse 10. "And if Timothy comes, see that he may be without you, with you without fear." For he does the work of the Lord just as I do. When he shows up, give him a place to stay. Therefore, let no one despise him. But now look at verse, in the middle of verse 11. But send him on his journey, you see, in peace, that he may come to me. So notice that church has to take them in and then has to send them out and make sure they get there. Now, the next book right there on across the page is 2 Corinthians. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And look down at verse 15. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before. Why? That you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, and to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped on by you on my way to Judea. Because I'm going to show up at your door, and then you need to get me to Judea. You have to give me the money and the supplies that I need to get there. Paul wasn't traveling alone. He also had a team, you know. So he's expecting a lot of hospitality. I'll show you one other example. Now go to Titus. That's all the T books, okay? So when you get past Galatians and, you know, Colossians, and you'll come to the T books, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Timothy, and then Titus. If you go to Hebrews and James, you've gone too far. Now look at chapter 3, Titus chapter 3. Look what he says. Verse 13, Titus chapter 3 and verse 13. Send Zenas, the lawyer. You need to get these guys here. Send Zenas, the lawyer. By the way, the only place in the New Testament where the name of a lawyer is mentioned. It's very interesting. When Paul writes this, this is what we call one of the pastoral epistles. He's writing it from jail. And look who he wants. He wants a lawyer. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos. Apollos was the great orator. He needed somebody who could speak on his behalf and somebody who could do legal work on his behalf. Look at this. Send Tychicus. Be diligent. I just skipped a verse. Verse 30. Send Zenas, the lawyer, Apollos, on their journey with haste. And look at this. That they may lack what? Nothing. Do you see that? You have to take care of these guys, and then you have to get them to the next destination, whatever it's going to take. Now, in our days, we might say, take a plane ticket, might take, you know, whatever it is. And that's how they did it. And that way, well, you'll see what happens. Look at the rest of the verse back in John chapter 3. It's very interesting because he finishes the instructions in verse 6. So he says, send them on their forward, on their journey. Now watch this at the end of verse 6. Here's how you're to send them on their journey. Get them to the next location. In a manner worthy, what? Of God. Don't be chinchy. Don't be a cheapskate when you do this. If you do that, you will do well. See? Now, it's interesting. He's having to say that to Gaius, who's hospitable anyway. But he wants to make sure that Gaius does that second part of hospitality and get these people to their next donation, their next location. Not with a token gift, but a gift that would be worthy of God himself. That's interesting. Now, look at the reason why he wants him, and I think us, to be very generous in these ways. Look at verse 7. Because, here's why you're to do it. Because they, that's the traveling preachers, went forth in his name, in Christ's name. They went forth for Christ's sake, for his name's sake. They are out there ministering, doing the hard. They're not back home. They're not like you, Gaius. At least you have a home to stay in. They're not like that. They're out there ministering for his name's sake, for Christ's name's sake. And then look at the end of verse 7. Taking nothing from the Gentiles. They're out there as evangelists preaching to lost Gentiles, and they never take an offering from a lost audience. They are depending on you to take care of their needs. It's an amazing thing. So these guys totally walked by faith. In the first century, evangelists walked by faith. They were not self-appointed. They didn't start a 501c3 organization, get their family on the board. Look, I've done that, so I know what that's like. They were members of a church, felt God called them to preach as a traveling evangelist. Their home church sent them out with whatever they needed to get to that location where they were going, let's say another church, and they would minister in that church. That church would show them hospitality and then give them the funds and whatever else they needed to get to the next location. Hey, that's how they turned the world upside down. They didn't need to have a lot of money. They all walked by faith. And the local churches basically took care of the needs. Now here's the bottom line. Look at verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such. In other words, we need to show hospitality to these people. And some translations say, therefore we ought to support such. We need to receive them and we need to support them. Now watch this. Why do we need to do it? That we may become fellow workers for the truth or for the gospel. That's the purpose why we need to do it. Because when we do that, we partake in their ministry. Remember last week what he said? Don't accept a false teacher or a heretic into your house, because if you do, you partake in their evil deeds. Remember that last week? Now he says, receive legitimate teachers and take care of them, because when you do, you partake in their good deeds. You become a partaker. And there is a result and there is a reward. So this is what happens when you take care of God's people. Now I'm going to read one scripture, and this is what I'm going to leave you with. Listen to this verse. It's very interesting. I'm not going to have you turn there. I just want you to listen. Okay? These are the words of Jesus about what it's like when you show hospitality to people. It's a very interesting verse. I'll tell you what it is after I read it, okay? Whoever receives you, whoever welcomes you, shows you hospitality. Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet, a preacher, in the name of a prophet, shall receive a prophet's reward. You partake in his ministry, you get the reward, the same as he gets. He's out there preaching, you take care of him, you get the reward as well. He who receives a prophet receives a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Whosoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. No deed in the name of Christ goes unrewarded. And so we are to show hospitality and take care of God's ministers. Next week, we're going to look at these other two men. The one who said, no one comes to my house. And the other one who's a traveling evangelist who needs hospitality. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this class that opens their Bible and listens intently and then takes the principles and tries to put them into practice. And Lord, you've spoken to many of us today. Just what our responsibility is to be. If we were like Gaius and did this, Lord, then we could have much more assurance that we would succeed in whatever we do and you take care of us. You would prosper us so that we could take care of your ministers even more and we'd be much more healthy people. And this day, Lord, we have many people. We know that you created our bodies and you want us to be healthy. We have many people in our class right now that are suffering. We particularly think of Jane Lyon, who's just going through, has a lot of pain now because of these multiple fractures, who is going to have to start rehabilitation. We lift up to you Gene Branch, who's gone through hip surgery, also facing rehabilitation. We think of those that are taking chemo treatments, Julie Stevenson, think of Rodney Moore, Ruby Ray, others. Lord, we ask that you use these doctors and through faith, their faith in you, to use any means possible, even miracles, to heal their bodies. We thank you, Lord, that we can pray for Ethel and Bo Sexton, who are having operations and surgery on their back this week. Just others, Lord, in our class. You know who they are. We pray that Fo's delivery will go smoothly this Wednesday. A wonderful baby will come into the world to make that family happy. As they start out their life together, building a family, they are the next generation of Christians in our land. We are passing the baton to them. Oh, Lord, may they do even better than the generation before them. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. In Christ's name, amen.